morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. And as you do, I thought that we would kick off with a little quiz, do things a little bit differently this morning. One body of research reports that the average person speaks about 700 times a day. If that number sounds high, cut it to 350 times a day. If you think that's still high, half it again, 175 times a day. Now, question, can you think of anything that you do 175 times a day? Sleep, that's once a day. Blink, true. How about voluntary? Open your mouth, talk. So you would agree that actually we talk a lot. We open our mouths often. And this morning I want us to focus on, I want us to think about the amazing power of words. So that's what we're really thinking about, the amazing power of words. So see if you can tell me why these words are going to come on the screen, why these words are important, and then who said them. So it's a little bit of you know, congregational participation this morning, all right? So here's the first one. Mr. Watson, come here, I want to see you. Any guesses? Sherlock Holmes? No. Moriarty? No. Alexander Graham Bell, 1876. These are the first words spoken on a telephone. How about this one? What hath God wrought? Question mark. Shakespeare, no. Just because I couldn't read it doesn't mean it was Shakespeare. It also applies to Shakespeare, but not this morning. So these were the first words sent by Morse code. Yeah, snazzy. How about this one? You'll get this one. I have a dream. Martin Luther King. Yeah, okay, 1963. Martin Luther King rallied. It could have been Winnie the Pooh, but probably not as change-worthy as Luther King. So he rallied a whole nation, didn't he, to by those words, to change racial prejudice and segregation by those four words. How about these words? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong could also apply to Winnie the Pooh. He said that when he set foot on the moon, 1969, changed how we view our own capabilities, that we can go further than we think we can go. How about this one? Here's a longer one. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. Churchill. Yeah. Okay. So I don't need to read the whole thing. Churchill, 1940, one of his three speeches, during that year. How about this one? See if you can get this one. I only lied because it was the easiest way to get what I wanted. Any politician? Wow. Apologies to any politician getting this podcast at a later time. Just wanted you to know everybody's laughing and everybody agrees with that. But if ever we have planning application, I just want you to know I don't agree with that. So I only lied because it was the easiest way to get what I wanted, of course, the doctor, Professor Bart Simpson. How about this? 1-6. What is that? It's a ratio, mathematician Joe. Absolutely. King Solomon. So Solomon knows just how important words are, and in fact recognizes this in Proverbs by writing about how we use words one every six other words. So one in six words are about words in Proverbs. So that's a lot. Would you agree? So just how important are words? Well, when you think about it, think right at the beginning of the Bible, God wanted to create the world. Genesis 1 tells us that God created by speaking words. I mean, he could have chosen a whole bunch of different methods, but actually what he chose to do was to speak the universe into existence. When Satan wanted to destroy what God had done, and what God had created, he too used words to deceive Adam and Eve. Again, could have used other means, but decided to use words. Why? Well, words are important. Words are powerful. When the plan of salvation was kind of looked back on and then recounted by the New Testament writers, what do they say? How do they talk about it? They say, the prophets spoke. When God wanted us to know what the plan of salvation was, how he was going to overthrow the realm of darkness and the realm of death and the realm of Satan, he spoke to prophets, and prophets spoke to the people. Power of words. So, words matter. In fact, when God himself describes the salvation plan, we're told in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Isn't that interesting? You know, we have this pattern all the way through the Bible that testifies that words matter. In conversations, in emails, in text messages, in blogs, in phone calls, and all the rest, words matter. And would you agree that much of the strife and many of the problems that exist today, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our offices, whether it's in our churches, whether it's in our nation, is because of words? And in the church, I think we are guilty of underestimating the importance of our words. And I think the old adage is true. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. In fact, that isn't true, is it? Because we know that sticks and stones, yeah, they do hurt. But how many of us have been inflicted by, your wounds been inflicted by words that last a lot longer than physical wounds from sticks and stones? Commentator Derek Kidner writes this. He says, what is done to you is of little account besides what is done in you. What is done to you, sticks and stones, is of little account besides what is done in you, harmful words. The way we talk and what we say, the Bible talks about, is an evidence of spiritual maturity. If you want to gauge how spiritually mature someone is, listen to what they say. If you want to gauge how spiritually mature you are, get a dictaphone, record everything you say for a whole day. Now, none of us would do that. Why? We're too scared to know the truth. The Bible talks about it is an evidence and the condition of our hearts. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's not just about what fills our mouth. The issue is actually what fills our hearts. If we only focus on our speech this morning, we are really kind of missing the point. Jesus says that a critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a wounding tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. The words we speak will depend on what's filling our hearts. But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. And a faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. And a peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. Whatever is in your heart will rule your words. Which is exactly why Jesus said in chapter 12 of Matthew, he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every what? Careless word. Not action, not thought, but every careless word. Why? Your words betray what is in your heart. And so words are important. Why? Because they reveal our hearts. But more than this, and this is where we get to our text in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Words are not only an evidence of spiritual maturity. they are also the means to spiritual maturity. So they're not just the evidence of spiritual maturity, they're the means to it as well. Solomon writes in verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Now, this verse has been, I can't say really, taken out of context, because it's not given in a context. And so this verse has been used to build up theologies which I would believe are incompatible with the rest of Scripture, that Christians can place curses on people and such like. I don't believe that, but here's what Solomon is saying. The first thing he's saying is there is power in the tongue. So let's talk about these words, and let's try and pick this verse apart and find out what Solomon is trying to relay. The word power is actually a very, very common word in the Bible. In the Old Testament, just on its own, 1,500 times it appears, the word power. Nearly 1,200 of those times, it's translated hand. 27 of those times, it's actually translated power. Okay? So, it means something more than might, influence, power, strength. Okay? We use actually the term today in the same way that Solomon is kind of expressing. We say that something is in your power. It's in your power, I think, right? That is exactly as Solomon is using this word. In fact, we sometimes say, well, it's in your hand. We say it the same thing interchangeably. It's in your power to change. It's in your hands to change. We know what that means. It's up to you. It's your responsibility to enact change. That's what we mean, don't we? So it's in your power. It's in your hand. And so we could translate this verse, death and life are in the hand of the tongue. Does that make it clearer? Probably not. So what it means is, this word power, it means responsibility and freedom to change. Power, hand. Responsibility and freedom to change. Now, we see this word in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, and this might help. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, or that I've put in your hand. So the Lord is saying to Moses, Moses, I've given you all of these miracles, and you can use those as you see fit. It's your responsibility and freedom to use those. When you go back, you use those, what I've given you. It's in your hand, it's in your power to do that. Does that make sense? So it doesn't mean might or strength or influence. Solomon is saying that the tongue has the responsibility and freedom to change things. Now, we know that, don't we? That our speech has, there comes a responsibility, but it's the freedom to change things. Now, let's think about this word tongue. When you do a word study of the word tongue, you find it usually has something to do with speech and language. We get that, right? And so Solomon seems to be suggesting that our words are the power for change. Our words are the power for change, which means everything you have said this week. That may be too broad. Let's go. Everything you have said this morning. Because I don't know if you're like me. I can't remember what happened yet. Let alone all of this week, right? So let's go with this morning. Everything that you've said this morning has the power to change something. Okay? Now notice that the word is prefaced by two other words, death and life. The thing that words change, and this is key, the thing that words change, our speech change, is death and life. Now you're like, that's broad, that's huge. I, you know, my words have never changed death or life. Well, let's think about it. What Solomon is saying is that they have the power, responsibility, freedom to change that which is dying and bring it to life, or to change that which was alive and kill it. Now, would you notice that there's nothing in between? Solomon doesn't suggest that our words can be neutral. He doesn't say death, nearly dead, nearly alive, alive. He just says dead or alive, death to life. So let's look at these two words really quickly. And I think this is really where the kind of the application comes. Solomon says, look, by our speech, in our words, these words themselves, the words we choose to use or not use, they have the power to change what is alive and to kill it, or to change what is dead and bring it to life. So let's look at this word death. Death means death. But it does mean more than that. Because I'm like, you're like, yes, good point. Death means the whole realm of the dead or dying. Don't think that it's literally a physical term to do with the heart stopping beating. The Bible, time and time again, refers to death as a realm that is controlled by Satan. Now, this is a theologically rich idea, which we don't have time to explore in a huge amount of detail this morning. But notice 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is a realm that belongs to Satan. So think about it. When what we believe, and we say about it often, we sing it in our songs, that Jesus conquered death. But listen, people still die. So how do we reconcile the fact that Jesus conquered death, he was victorious over death, and yet people still die? Well, to come, understanding that this word death doesn't just mean physical death, that Jesus physically rose from the dead, and he did, but conquered death means that he conquered this realm that is controlled by the evil one. He conquered that realm. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered, that is Jesus, he was delivered over to death. Well, wait a second. You don't get delivered over to death as purely a physical thing, right? You just die. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that he was delivered to a realm that was controlled by Satan, right? He was delivered over to death. Why? For our sins. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So he was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. So he's saying he was delivered over to death. He was delivered over to the realm of Satan and conquered that realm and his control by how? Being raised from life. The Satan didn't have control over Jesus. That's why the resurrection is such good news. It's not that just that Jesus was dead and he rose again the third day physically. No. What did he do? He conquered the realm of Satan. He conquered the realm of death. So look, death means more than dying. It means the arena which is controlled by Satan. And Satan wants to bring things into his arena of death, which are currently in the arena of life. So that's Satan's goal in your life and in my life. To bring that which was alive and to bring it under his control. Does that make sense? I was just speaking to someone this weekend, and they're having a difficult time. And I said to them, look, think about it this way. They told me previous week that they decided to go to the Alpha course. They're going to do the And I immediately thought in my mind, there's trouble coming for you. There's trouble coming for you. Why? Because that person had made a conscious decision to step into the arena of life. And my thought was, immediately, someone doesn't want them to do that. And there's going to be trouble coming for you. Because Satan wants to take everything from the arena of life and bring it under his control into the arena of death. Does that make sense? So when you're going through trouble, think, this is Satan wanting to control my life. The life that I've given to God, which is the arena of life. Does that make sense? That's what Satan wants to do. And look, one of the ways he does this, one of the ways, not the exclusive bait, but one of the ways he does this is in the way of influencing words. Well, what are some of the deathly ways Satan seeks to bring control? Well, look, firstly, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies. And so since Satan is the father of lies, one of the ways he seeks control is through lying. And then getting people to lie. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 12. He said, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now look, just pause on there, verse 18. Isn't that true? Haven't we all heard the rash words are like sword thrusts? They're painful. Can we repeat them over in our head? And they start to be even more painful. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have no joy. Have joy. That'd be awkward. Verse 21. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. See, verse 20 explains that it is deceit in the heart that makes the statement a lie. Proverbs 17, verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. So this even goes even further than just speaking lies. This goes even to listening to a lie. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. People who enjoy listening to lies, people who enjoy listening to gossip, will turn around and gossip themselves. Another way Satan seeks to control is through slander. And in fact, the very word devil, diabolos in the Greek, means false accuser. Moses warned about this sin in Leviticus 19. He said to the children of Israel, he said, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. A slanderer is someone who brings false accusation and then tells people of it. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's our instruction. Not to listen to slander, not to act on slander, but rather to open your mouth for those who are being slandered, for the mute, who can't respond, who have no capability to respond, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth. Question, do we speak up when others are put down? Do we do that? Or do we just stand there and listen in sinful silence as they blast gossip and slander towards you? God says, open your mouth. Every unkind word that goes unconfronted, a reputation dies. And so much is at stake with our words. They matter not to us, but even more, far more to God. But think of it like this. Think of it on a deeper level. And most of us, we don't gossip. Most of us don't slander. Most of us don't listen to slander. But Think of it like this. We can slander people in our minds before they've even said anything. I don't know how many times I have this conversation with people, but the conversation goes like this. So-and-so hates me. Well, how do you know they hate you? They looked at me funny. You had that conversation? There is this slandering. It's almost like you've built up a profile of someone based on a microsecond glance. A few years ago, I had someone upset at me, which is not that unusual, to be honest. But someone was upset at me because when I said good morning to them, I didn't smile. And so therefore, I must be angry and I hated them. Look, that's slander. We slander people in our own minds before they've even said anything. That can happen. And all it does is bring you death. All it does is put you in a prison. All it does is make you think that through in your mind. And then all of a sudden that person is the devil to you. They have something against you. Another way Satan brings control is through flattery. Flattery is defined as insincere praise. It's not honest praise. It's dishonest praise. It's given by someone with selfish motives. Flattery. Now, we all like to be flattered, don't we? Or maybe it's just me. We appreciate that. But it's got to be honest. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Now, this isn't against encouraging each other. This isn't against saying, well, you look well this morning. Please, if someone looks well, say they look well. If they look like death warmed up, don't go up to them and go, wow, you look great this morning, because they'll know that you're lying. Satan, of course, used this form of flattery to tempt Eve in the garden, didn't he? He said, if you take this, you will be like God. That's a promise based on flattery. It's really the manipulation or the elevation of pride, isn't it? You can actually be something that you're not. You can be something you're just by my words. Look, there are other ways in which Satan uses our speech to bring that which is alive, bring it to death. And of course, we looked at last week the issue of the crooked and divisive word that brings division, that divides unity. But the gist of what Solomon is saying in this verse is that we get to usher in the kingdom of Satan by the words that we speak. Now that's powerful, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about the words that we utter. I'm also thinking about the words that we think. The words that we speak, the words that we think. We get to usher in death to our lives. Why I love to talk in terms, and you'll notice, the triangulation thing that we've done in church. Why? Because it says, here's the thing that is true about God, and here's the thing that is true about me, and here's my faith response. Here's the thing that is true about God. You know, Paul says we need to set our minds there, not on what we think other people think. Or what other people say. We need to rest our minds on what has God spoken. Because God has spoken. And he tells us truths about us. And it's those things that we need to rest on. So here's the question. What are the things that bring things that are dead back to life? What are those things? Or what are the things that are dying that will be resurrected? Well, first of all, look at how Proverbs likens life to words. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Your words can be like a treasure to other people. Proverbs 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25, verse 12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Proverbs 11, verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will be himself watered. Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 10, 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And so there's lots of ways words bring life, and there's lots of ways that Solomon says, look, there's value in our words. There's value in our good words. There's value in the right words, righteous words, at the right time to a listening ear. John says of Jesus in John chapter 4 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The real life is found in Jesus. Real life is found when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about what Jesus has done, what we talk about Jesus is doing, and when we talk about what Jesus is yet to do. Now, we need to be better at that, I think. I just think as a church, as Christians, we need to be better at talking about what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is yet to do. Because in him is life. It's great to talk about all of the other stuff that goes on in our world, and it is, and we should continue to talk about those things. We need prayer for those things. It's good. But if we want to bring life, we can't bring life unless we talk about Jesus. Simple. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so in the same way, the Satan is pictured as one who controls the arena of death, Jesus is one who brings life to that which is death. John 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You know, it's just like, do we know that? We know that already, right? Like the flesh is no help. It's just not helping. But the spirit gives life. And then he actually links, notice, he links words with life. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so the very words of Jesus that he speaks to us, they bring life. Now think about this. Three times in John's gospel, we see Jesus after he has been raised from the dead, after he has conquered that arena of death, and he goes and speaks to the disciples. And the context is that the disciples have previously, a few days before, have basically, you know, rejected, rebuked, denied, been lazy, they'd fallen asleep, even, you know, two of them have betrayed him. There would be a lot of anxiety in their hearts probably on this time, right? I mean, certainly if I'd gone through all of those things and I knew that you were still around in town, I'd be like, we're meeting. I don't know how this is going to go. Jesus three times walks up to his disciples after that had happened, and he didn't give them a lesson on faithfulness. He didn't give them a lesson on staying awake. He didn't give them a lesson on prayer. He didn't give them any kind of lesson at all, only a lesson on grace. He went up to them and completely changed the subject. And he said in John 20, in verse 19, verse 21 and 26, he says, peace be with you. Change of subject. Those words are gospel words of life. And he says to us, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, those are gospel words of life, aren't they? Because what happens is that we sin. When we sin, we all sin. We sin, and the tendency for us is to go, oh, I've sinned. I'm struggling. I'm just a rubbish Christian. And I'm the rubbishest Christian, even if that's a word. And you bring in, what you're doing is you're listening to slander about Jesus. Because, yes, you might be a rubbish Christian, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And the moment we say, well, I'm too rubbish a Christian for Jesus. Listen, wait, that's slander. You're slandering Jesus because Jesus has said, I've come to seek and save who? The lost. And he calls us his beloved in whom he is well pleased. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And in a moment of crisis, when you might be even too confused and too hurt to even feel your place in this love, you are still a child. You are still a child of God. That place cannot be. That is the hopeful, gospel-saturated reality. We need to change death into life. All the deathly things in us, we speak gospel words of truth. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Again, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Stop there. Isn't that true? Weighs him down. Gives you sleepless nights. Gives you cranky thoughts. Gives you stress. Weighs you down. You just feel that heaviness of burden, don't you, when you get anxious? And what do you need? What do you need at that time? What do you need? Well, let me tell you what you don't need. You don't need to be thinking about that. You don't need to be thinking how bad the situation is going to go with your boss or your coworker or your husband or your wife or your kids or whoever it is the next time you meet. You don't need to be thinking about how bad that's going to go. I'll tell you what you need. You need a good word to make you glad. That's what you need. Where does that good word come from? Well, look, it does come from Scripture. It does come from the Bible. Absolutely. It does come from you determining not to think that way. And there's precedence for that in the New Testament where Paul says, take every thought captive. So there's precedence for in that, not to think that way. Decide today, I'm not going to think that way. But listen, sometimes it's true, and I feel this sometimes, that our thoughts and the heaviness and the weightiness can be so heavy that it just seems like sometimes it's just that it's difficult to get out of that place. Do you know what I'm saying? And so a good word makes him glad. Where does that good word come from? Well, the good word comes from you. It comes from us. The good word. The good word comes and speaks into your life. And it's not a good word, I'll just snap out of it. It's not, take two verses, call me in the morning. They're not that kind of good word, right? A good word is sometimes good words. And good words sometimes come in the form of a text message. Sometimes the Lord just placed someone on your heart in the morning or sometime during the week, and I'm just going to send them a message, just checking in. Hey, God bless you. I hope you have a good day. Thinking about you. How can I pray for you? You may not get any response. Doesn't matter. But you're praying that good word makes that person glad. You're sending a Bible verse. You're like, this is the most weird Bible verse ever. Like Leviticus, I better not quote anything, but and you send it and you just send it in faith. You send it trusting that a good word will bring gladness, right? Or you decide to write a letter. I wish I was better at writing letters. Can I just tell you that? I write letters like I talk. Short bits that just seem to go on, then and on, and on, and on. And when you read them back, it makes no sense. And I need to get better at writing letters. But the letter writing is an art form, isn't it? Or an email, or a phone call. It's a good word. So the question is, when was the last time you spoke a good word to someone? You don't have to answer, but you can answer in your own mind. When was the last time you spoke a good word to someone to make them glad? And you may think, well, that person's always glad. Well, they might always seem glad to you, but sometimes people aren't always glad, are they? So we desperately need a good word from outside of ourselves. A stabilizing word of hope from another Christian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain and his brother's is sure." Isn't that brilliant? That the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. And this is what, of course, David's friend Jonathan did for him, wasn't it? In 1 Samuel chapter 23, it we're told that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. And Jesus is able to make your mouth a fountain of life. A fountain of life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when we use our words to build each other up, they give grace to those who hear. And so look, our words will either bring more of Satan and his kingdom or Jesus and his. That's the choice. And that's Solomon's point in this verse. It's not that the Christians can curse other Christians and, you know, bring down, lock heaven's blessing on someone and, you know, bring that kind of, you know, prosperity kind of thing, you know, that kind of mumbo jumbo into your life. It's not talking about that. It's saying the way that we use our words either resurrect that which is dead or kill that which is alive. Now, notice at the end of the verse, we get this kind of promise where Solomon says that those who love it will eat its fruits, which almost seems like that should belong to a different verse. I thought we'd had the conclusion already. But here, he's kind of just giving a summary of or a promise associated with what has just come before. And so he said, those who love it will eat its fruits. Best question to ask, those who love it, love what? Love it? Death? Well, that makes no sense. Thanks, Solomon. Well, good. Look, the Hebrew again is interesting because it's literally those who are a friend to it. Now, that helps us in some respect. Those who are a friend to it. This speaks into the issue that we kind of started with right at the beginning, and that question of what is it that fills our hearts? Are we friends with purity and grace? Are we friends with that? Are we friends with life and the life giver? I'm not talking about in terms of salvation issues. I'm not talking about in that kind of arena. What I'm talking about is what is it that fills our hearts, fills our minds? What do we allow to speak into our lives? Listen, words have power. Yes, we've seen that. So what words are we allowing to speak into our lives? I'll just say it. I I don't think 6 hours straight of Netflix is a good idea. I just don't. Because 6 hours, 7 hours. I read someone on social media, Christian, just, you know, exalting the fact that they were at home, 6 hours Netflix. I'm like, come on. Now, it could be that person has done 6 hours of Bible study that day too, right? So I don't want to slander that person. But listen, I just don't think 6 hours in one hit is healthy. Now, some of you may say, well, 6 hours over a month isn't healthy either, but that's your conscience. But listen, what we have to ask ourselves is, what words are we allowing into our lives? Because Solomon doesn't say just the words of Christians bring death or life. He says just words. Just words. Words written, words spoken, words thought. If we are constantly feeding our lives with no filter, popular culture, that is what we are going to love. That is our friend. This is what Solomon is getting at with this last verse. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Love what? Whatever you're feeding your life with. You see, there's this kingdom, isn't there? There's this kingdom of Satan, kingdom of Jesus. Whatever we feed in our lives is just going to get stronger in our lives. Now look, you know, I don't want to bring a condemning word to you. You know, I like some Netflix shows. I like social media. But listen, self-absorbed thoughts, words that direct our attention away from God with no filter in your life, all they do is bring death. And you'll eat of its fruits. We need to be praying like the psalmist in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And as we do that, there will be a reward. And so let's spend some time in prayer. And just before we, you know, I sometimes I think we're very quick just to rush into things, and we don't spend a lot of time just allowing some of these words maybe to penetrate our hearts, you know. And so just before we just kind of stand up and sing some songs and then leave, let's just spend some time in prayerful reflection and just ask God, Lord, would you reveal to me where I need to change? Would you reveal to me where I need to speak a good word to someone today, even before we leave this place? I guarantee you there are people here who have heavy hearts because of anxiety of one reason or another. Guarantee it. So where is that good word that you would have me speak? And then that repentance issue, Lord, am I just allowing the world to speak words into my life that are words of death, that are just not true about me, about you, about my situation? Lord, put me back on the right track. So let's spend a few moments just in quiet reflection before Joe comes and leads us in worship. I'll pray just to finish our sermon part, and then we'll spend a few moments just in quiet reflection. Father, we thank you that you speak over us. Lord, thank you that you're not silent. Thank you that you have spoken to us, ultimately in your Son, Jesus Christ, about the love and affection that you have for us. Thank you that you haven't left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit, and your Spirit and your Word bring life. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we would know the words of life that your Spirit brings. Lord, forgive us for listening to words of death that have only brought more anxiety in our lives. And Lord, this morning, we want to be good hearers. We want to be good listeners to wise words, to joy-giving words, to freedom-promoting words, to pure words. And so cleanse our hearts, because we know that's the problem. Make us friends with what is righteous and true, because we know that's the solution. May we sit at your feet. May we be more concerned with hearing from you than hearing from this world. And by your grace, would you give us good words to speak this morning to those who need it? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Say hello. Hello. Hello.